Okay, let's continue on. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 4. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4. Here's another place where envy and strife and those things take place. Okay, 1 Timothy 6. Let's just begin here in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Okay, there's arrogance, there's vanity, there's all those things. Knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words. So we have the strife again, strife of words, and that can happen. Wherefore comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. So then, this just shows how this carnality just breeds up. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, let's look at a couple of other scriptures. Since we're right here, 1 Timothy 6, let's go to Titus 3 and verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It sounds like walking one of the streets of Oakland. It does. Or whatever city. Right. Now, let's go to Proverbs 23 and verse 17. And we'll look at some of the Proverbs here concerning strife and envy and those different things. Proverbs 23. Proverbs is really a good book. It's full of a lot of these simple comparisons and understanding. And I love the book of Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners. All right, that's a command for us. But be you in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Boy, and I tell you that if you're loving God and fearing God and it's all the day long, you can just go ahead and it really just doesn't matter. Okay, the question is, why would you envy sinners in the first place? Good question.
Well,
good question. Now, does it mean that if you envy sinners and what they have that you don't believe that God has what he's going to give you? That was part of the question. I would say it could come in several categories, because you may find yourself in economic want and yet you're trying to obey God and you can't understand why you can't have the basic things and when all these sinners have everything. Okay, that's how it could be. And it's your own human nature working because, as you said, you are not really believing that God is going to do it. Okay?
Okay,
for example, I'll tell you what, we'll cover that just a little bit later. We'll get into that when we get into the trials and testing. But, for example, if you are a Christian and unemployed and down to your last dollar, you have no visible means of support coming in, and then one of your friends drives up in a BMW or Mercedes-Benz, invites you over to their house, and here their kids are running around in the best clothes, beautiful, fine house, the heat is on, everybody's well-fed, there are no strife and problems, but they're pork eaters, they're smokers, they're cursers and swearers, and if they go to church, they do it on Sunday, okay? So let's say that they don't do it at all, let's just say we'll make it even worse. They're atheist Jews, okay? All right? And here you are striving to follow Jesus. Now, I can picture someone letting their envy kind of get away with them, you know? And they might even do like the fellow did in the thing, Fiddler on the Roof, you know? Here's this poor guy just poor, grubbing, grubbing, dirty, miserable, this rotten little farm in this rotten little town of Anakchevka, you know. And he's out there in the barn taking care of his chicken. And then he starts dancing around and saying, "Oh, God, would it really spoil your plan if I were a rich man?" You know. But things like that, see? However, if in faith you would say, "God, I know what you have to give me is the whole universe. Therefore, I know that what I'm going through, help me to do the things that are pleasing in your eyes, and I know you will provide. I guarantee you won't leave that house envious." See? But that would be hard. And especially if you haven't been close to God and your human nature is kind of tugging a little bit harder on you than otherwise. Sure. Okay. Let's look at some other Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 28 and verse 25. This has to do with strife. 28 and verse 25. Okay, where does strife come in the church? Here's part of the answer. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife. See, because when you have emulations of men, you're following men, what do you have? Pride. But he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I love that. I love that. Okay. No Dexatrim here, folks, you know. All right. Verse 26, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Okay, a lot of those, I read those, and all I can think is, God help us. You know. Okay, let's look at some more Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 1. About strife. Oh, and this is so true. This is so true. Okay, here are quite a few. I've got all of these circled and lined up and tied together. So what? My page opens, I have chapter 17. It goes back to 16 and part of 15. So I don't know how yours goes. Okay, verse 1, chapter 17. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices and strife. Now, verse 19 of chapter 16. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, they base a lot of movies on this. Have you ever seen every movie where there's a big stolen treasure and there are five or six or seven or eight of these people? They're all figuring how they can get it. What was this one? This where they had, it was really funny. They had all these movies. It was called The Mad, Mad, Mad World. And they were all chasing after money and all trying to figure out how he or she could get it and split off the least amount to someone else. And the detective was the one who ended up with it. And the way they ended it was something. The detective got up there, and he had all the money in a suitcase, and the suitcase came open, and the wind blew it all, and all the crowd down there watching this thing going, they all picked up all the money. Okay? Now, chapter 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. I just want to make one comment here. Remember the fellow who was arrested and sent to Leavenworth, who was the kingpin of the drug dealers over here in Oakland, and I commented about his funeral? All right. He was tried, convicted, sent off to Leavenworth, waiting appeal. Now, I didn't know this until the other night. I did not know this till the other night. That once you are convicted in a federal court, you cannot have that conviction stand unless you have the right of appeal. So that's automatic right of appeal. Now I understand how so many of these big kingpins get everything reversed, because they get up with the appeal judges, and the appellate judges are all of those who are Masons, who are in the conspiracy, who are in this Jewish thing, who are the whole thing. Anything, and you watch, and I've often wondered, how is it that they get these convictions and they get up here and they find some technicality and the rat gets off? I know now, but I didn't realize it till the other night. But I was shocked, and I suppose you heard it too, that because he was killed in prison, he could not physically be there with his attorney for the appeal. Therefore, they had to throw the case out and declare him innocent because you cannot convict a dead man. So therefore, the millions and millions that the government confiscated, and as a taxpayer, I'm a little upset about this because I want those millions to go into the treasury so I don't have to pay it out of my pocket for the taxes, all right? They can't confiscate that and sell it because they can only take it when the guy's convicted, and he couldn't be convicted because he was dead and declared innocent. Now, you talk about a twist of law. All right? The great revenues without right. Okay, Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And the older you get, the more you must learn this and apply this. And especially as your children get older, when you have to step in the middle of their strife to end their strife. And you can't be angry when you do it, but you must be firm. And this is one that, verse 18, that I like to, you know, hang on to as kind of a motto for me. Okay? Now, let's go to one more proverb. Let's go to Proverb 20 and verse 13. Now, how did that get in here? That doesn't belong here. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. It says, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Oh, that's so true. You know, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, so shall your poverty come upon you. Okay, open your eyes, and you shall be satisfied with bread. Okay, well, anyway, that doesn't fit in here. All right, let's go on. Let's cover the next thing. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter again. Let's cover the next thing concerning ministers. Okay, not 1 Corinthians 13, beg your pardon, chapter 3. We are in chapter 3, not 10 chapters ahead. That was a quick thrust forward for 10 chapters, wasn't it? Okay. Now the next part, where he says, and I think this is the way that it needs to be. The minister is not to be in a hierarchy above the people, but he's also not to be below the people. And just as the members are able to be members in good standing as long as they're right with God, so should a minister be as long as he's faithfully preaching the Word of God. And rather than go through all kinds of scriptures with this, because we can cover this at a later time, just go ahead and put in your notes or just read especially 2 Timothy. Especially 2 Timothy has to do with ministerial instructions, okay? Talks about how he's conduct himself in the house of God, how he's to be an example, what he's to teach, how he's to teach it, to be faithful with the Word of God. Don't get all blown up in your own vanity and all that sort of thing. But 2 Timothy is especially good concerning what a minister is to be and how he is to conduct his life. Then after that, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is also good. Now, let's cover the next section here about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and trials, because that's very important. Now, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. For the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, let's key this in to the most important thing that it needs to be. 1 Peter 4. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. There it is, trial by fire. Fiery trial, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And when they do come, that's what you think. Some strange thing has happened to you. All right? Now, we're guaranteed trials. Okay? We're going to see. We're going to see the various kinds of trials that will come. How can you... Let's look at it this way. There are trials you create for yourself. Right? Have you ever created trials for yourself? Yeah, you create trials for yourself because you don't pay attention, you don't follow God's word, or your own vanity stirs it up. Or you don't do something you're supposed to. Okay? So create a trial for yourself. Those you could avoid just by asking God for wisdom. Okay? There are trials that come upon you because God is going to test your faith. Has nothing to do whether you're righteous or sinful. God is going to test your faith. And when he tests your faith, he wants to know that you're going to be faithful. We'll see that in a little bit. And that's what it's for. I've heard people say, well, if you have a trial, it's because you're sinning. God's purging it from you. That's one kind of trial. That's true, but not every trial is that way. See? Sometimes it's just for to test your faith. All right? Another kind of trial we will see, it is for God's glory. You have a trial for God's glory. For nothing else. For a witness. Okay? Now then, another kind of trial are those which then are going to add to your reward. Okay? Let's take a look at the trial here in Revelation, the second chapter, which is to God's own glory. Wasn't anything that these people had done. Wasn't that they were sinners. He doesn't condemn them for one sin. And on top of it, they were poor. Okay, Revelation 2 and verse 8. And unto the church which is in Smyrna write, these things says he, says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works and your tribulation. Now, when you go through some of these tribulations, you know, you don't have to wait for the great tribulation to come. I've had people say, well, you know, why should I have to wait for the great tribulation? I have it right now. You know, sometimes that's true. You know, sometimes that you have your tribulation. Now, not the great tribulation when you're laying your neck on a chopping block. Okay, but it is tribulation. Okay, and poverty. Now you think about it for a minute. You look around, and you know, if some of these Christians that were in the Church of Smyrna were resurrected now and could see what we have, and then, you know, we invite them all into our homes, and we take them down to our grocery stores and into our department stores. And down and show them all the cars and all the wonderful things we have. And then we say, okay, now will you preach on the Sabbath for us? I wonder what that would be. Wonder what sort of message they would bring. Because it says they had their poverty. And we will see that some of their poverty was being driven from cave to cave. Now, would you still be faithful being driven from cave to cave? I mean, you know, let's think. Caves are not very warm. No thermostats, no carpets, you know. Hey, says, I know your poverty. And then for someone to come along and say that you are rich. See, God doesn't look things like we do. He looks at the richness of faith. And I know the blasphemy of them would say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of the things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, that's 10 years, and there's a historical period of 10 years when that occurred. Does he correct them for any sin? No, no sin. So the assumption is that if God is trying you, you must be a sinner. No. He says they're rich. He even lets those of the synagogue of Satan and Satan himself do the work to put him in prison. Now, this is a trial to God's glory. nothing that they deserved. So next time something, and I'm speaking to myself too, next time something happens in the way of trial, I'm not going to say, oh God, I didn't deserve this, you know. It's not for me to decide what I deserve or don't deserve. It's what God decides, all right? Now, sometimes it's pretty rough to hoe. That's why I'm not anxious to bring the day of the Lord next year. You know, Jesus said, woe to you who want the day of the Lord. It's a terrible, awful time. Okay? But you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. They had a tough life, brethren. I would have to say that we're very comfortable Christians compared to them. Just have to say that we would be. All right, let's look at the reason for the trials that we go through. We're guaranteed to have them. Absolutely guaranteed. Back to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Back to 1 Peter, the first chapter. So whenever these things come along, let's keep them in perspective. You know what happens? You know what happens too many times? We equate God's thoughts and feelings and emotions on a human level. For example, why did he do that to me? Why did she do that to me? However you want to put it, see, we equate God with our emotions. And we go completely off the track because we don't understand. And I know it's the hardest thing to do. And I know when I was going through what I was going through, I look back and it was miserable. It was absolutely miserable. And my heart and my mind and everything was just all in turmoil. See? And God always provides someone or provides someone to say something just at the right time. And that's why there are those of us who are the outsiders looking in, who come along and say, don't worry, it's all going to work out all right. And at the time we hear that, we like to hear it, but we don't appreciate it because no one knows what I'm going through. See, you know, have you ever had those trials? Yeah. Someone comes along and says, don't worry, it's going to be all right. You think, oh, they don't know anything, you know. Oh, yeah, well, all right. When, okay, so here is the one scripture that you can go to really give you comfort. Because what this does, this puts it in perspective. So that you understand from God's point of view. And that's the way we need to understand it, from God's point of view. Okay? I'll just start right here in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I just might mention right here that apparently Peter wrote this to the people that Paul cared for after Paul had died. Because remember, at the end of 2 Peter, he said Paul wrote certain things. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that says an awful lot. And he's getting their minds on God the Father, that we have God's Holy Spirit, that we are sanctified by God. We've had our sins blotted out through the blood of Jesus Christ. Been applied to us. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So whenever you are in a trial, get your mind on God the Father first. And I know that in time, not instant, it's not going to happen instantly, because in the trial we're going to see that God is proving us, testing us. Do we need to be tested to know what's in our heart or not? Sure we do. That's why the prayer is, deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation, but rather lead us out of temptation. See, because they'll come along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope, that in the Greek there is living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now then, think of what Jesus went through. Think of what this scripture says. We have a living hope. So therefore, it really doesn't matter what our circumstances are around us, right? If we have a living hope, okay, in the middle of your trial, think of that. You have a living hope, just like you mentioned there, that if we really believed, we wouldn't be envious and have the doubts, correct? All right, there it is right there. You have a living hope. Having begotten us again, having God's Spirit from God the Father, and then think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then beyond that, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, I think I mentioned this last week. Keep your eyes in the section of paper that puts in the astronomical reports. They have discovered by photography a thin blue light stream that runs all the way across the universe. They've never been able to see that before. Now, I don't know what it is, but I think perhaps it could be a visualization of some of the magnetic force fields, perhaps, that hold the universe together. Okay? But that's astounding. And to think that God is going to share the universe with us. That is amazing. And if you get your mind on that instead of the immediacy of the immediate problem, see, because he's going to talk about trials here in just a minute. But notice what he does. He gets the mind of the people first on God the Father, then on Jesus Christ, on his crucifixion, on his resurrection, on the fact we have a living hope, on the fact that we have an inheritance that nobody can touch, that is incorruptible, see, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice in all of this that we've just said. Do you rejoice in all of that? Though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, that's the one we go through more than anything else, the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, there's that trial with fire, everyone is guaranteed it, no strange thing, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who, having not seen, you love. Now that takes an awful lot. You can only do that by faith. And of course, there's a special blessing that goes with that. Remember what he told Thomas? I'll never forget what John wrote about that. They're, you know, all gathered there. Thomas is finally with him. He wasn't there the week before, and he said, well, I'll believe it when I see it. Zap, Jesus appears in the midst and says, Thomas, come here. And he says, oh, my Lord, I believe. And he said, and blessed are those who believe and have not seen. So there's a blessing. You believe and love God. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, having received the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace which should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and so forth, the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Now he gets down. Now you see, he's gone through all that. Now he's going to tell them the practical advice. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your thinking straightened out. That's what he's saying. See, but you can't get your thinking straightened out until you get your perspectives all lined up. That's what he did. Okay? And hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, the question is, do we not all get trials that we deserve? Because I mentioned that some people get trials that they don't necessarily deserve. Okay, I mean it from this point of view. What we have coming to us, what is owed to us, is death. The wages of sin is death. Okay? So, that's truly what we deserve. But what I meant when I say there were some trials that we'll go through which we don't deserve, I would have to say I meant from the point of view that it is a trial which was not caused because a person necessarily sinned to bring it upon themselves. Now, there's a trial of faith. We're all going to get that, you see. But, like those people in the church of Smyrna, there wasn't anything that they did where they were, you would say, not deserved. Maybe that wasn't the right word. Where God was compelled to bring a trial upon them. Okay? Because look at the Laodiceans. They're rich and increased with goods and all this. God is compelled to bring that upon them, see. Whereas with those in Smyrna, he's not compelled to do it. He's going to do it, see, for his own glory. Yeah, there's another example. Paul's thorn in the side, 2 Corinthians 12, yeah. I don't know whether he deserved it, but he virtually said it was used of God as an instrument to keep me humble so that I would appreciate God's grace. So he said, I asked God to remove it three times, and virtually the sum is, since God didn't do it, who am I to argue with God? Okay, the question is, could Job have learned the lesson of self-righteousness and the situation that he had without going through the trial? I would have to say, I really don't know. But since he went through it, we would have to assume that there was no other way to do it. Okay? So the next question is, do we have to go through trials? Can't we learn without going through trials? Okay? Okay, well, the example is used. How about someone who can see himself becoming an alcoholic and just quit versus someone who is in the same stage of alcoholism, may or may not see it, and goes on to the end of what happens to alcoholics. Couldn't that second person also have learned the easy way by quitting sooner? Yes, he could have. Yes, but did he? No, he didn't. So that's why there are trials, because there are a lot of things you don't know, see. And there are things that God, even though God knows everything, there are certain things that, because we have choices, he does not know how it's going to go until there's a trial, where he's going to prove what our choice is going to be. Okay, let's clarify just a little bit. Is an alcoholic going through it as a trial, or is that a tribulation that God had to bring upon him because he was compelled to because of his sin? Would be the latter one. He was compelled to bring it upon him because of his sin. There are natural consequences for that. So, Yeah. The trial then only becomes from being in the situation looking out. Whereas from outside the situation looking in, it's not a trial. It's your own stupidity. But in your own stupidity looking out, it's a trial. Because it's messy and a miserable thing. So it's just a matter of perspective there. But it is true that if a person sees he's becoming an alcoholic or she's becoming an alcoholic and he or she decides to quit, it's their choice. See, so therefore all these things are individual cases, aren't they? Aren't they? Every one of them is an individual case. See? So what should we do as Christians then? And I know, as a minister, many times in the past I have said, and I've heard others preach, that if you have a trial, you're sinning before God. Maybe you're not. Maybe you are. But I now see that the trials that each person has, you have to handle those on, each on an individual case. Because some person could go through an experience that they can survive. Others, it would crush them. They would never survive it. So God doesn't bring it upon you. See? Okay? Let's just end right here, 1 Corinthians 10. And then we'll finish some more about the trials and testing next week. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13. See, God always gives us hope and he always gives us a way out. There has no temptation taken you such as is common to man. So it's common to humanity. Okay? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, if you don't take that way of escape, you may be crushed by it. See? It's all a matter of choice. And each of these things are individual things, see? And we can't come up and make a blanket statement and condemn everybody in the same category because everybody's different. Each one of those have to be in an individual situation.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.